Church, good morning again. Hey, if you got a Bible with you, open up to Luke's Gospel. Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Started this series last week. You asked for it where, for the next 6 weeks now, we're looking at questions that you've asked about the faith. Maybe your friends have asked questions about the Christian faith. And it's an attempt to provide a helpful biblical answer in a world where simple answers, pat answers, canned answers just aren't helpful anymore. The world deserves rigor. The world deserves honest answers. They deserve it deserves tension-filled answers where not all their questions are going to be intellectually satisfied. And that's okay. If you're in here today as a Christian of 35 years, I'm willing to wager that you still have questions about how God does things or how God orchestrated things in time past. That's a good place to be as you still pursue Him in trust. The question that we're dealing with today is, goodness gracious, this is probably like the big whammy. This is it. You could do a Google search right now and it will provide for you 7 billion hits on why is there evil in the world today? Why do people feel pain if there's a good God? There are a lot of opinions about how to deal with this question. I've had my share of pain. I'm sure you have. The one that always comes to mind, the most painful experience for me was my grandma passing away. That's one of the biggest things that have left an indelible mark on my life. I was 13 or so when I heard the news in middle school. We were doing calligraphy in art class. And my guidance counselor, along with my sister's guidance counselor, they're coming to talk to my art teacher. And they pull me outside just for a brief moment. And I knew then, as I'm walking through the threshold of the door, Grandma passed away. My sister was to the right of me, right on the right outside the entrance of the door. And they broke the bad news to us. So Grandma was sick. But Grandma was one of the most gentle and loving people on the planet. If you're a grandma here today, like, you are a good gift from God to your littles and your grandkids, and maybe even grandkids, great-grandkids, excuse me. Grandmas have a really special place, a really special role in the life of a family. And when it's the first passing that you experience as a young boy, everything around you starts to shift and change, and you start to look at life very differently. Our world is fraught with terror and pain and frustration and heartache. And it's not just you listening to the news about terror attacks or hurricanes or human violence, even in our area today. Martin Luther once said, pain is a touchstone. Pain is a touchstone. It's the thing that proves our faith to be real, and it proves God to be real as well. He borrows that really from Jesus in Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. This is just one passage that can address the problem of evil, but not in the way that we would necessarily want it to be addressed. Jesus is going to let us live in the tension and instead show us how God uses pain and problems in this life for our good and His glory. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? Starting in verse 1, this is what the word of the Lord says to us this morning. There were some at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Sounds like a stand-up guy already. And Jesus answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were the worse sinners than that of the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who had lived in Jerusalem? No. No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This is God's word. You can be seated. Jesus is confronted with two very specific tragedies. One is a natural evil, and one is human evil, volitional. Someone desired to kill people while they were at a while they were in worship to Yahweh. And he only really mentions one specific individual. There is an overwhelming thrust, though, in the passage that you're hearing over and again. Isn't that right? Jesus continues to call people to repent. Jesus continues to call people to repent. Verse 3, "I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He says that in verse 5 too as well. "No, I tell you this, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Is he suggesting that if we repent, we won't experience hardship and pain in this life? That's not really the goal of the text. He's using these examples. He's illustrating a finer point. The pain comes for us all. And ultimately, in the final hour, at the end of time, those that are without Jesus experience far greater hardship than what Luke describes and records here. Jesus has no problem acknowledging the bad. He doesn't excuse it. He doesn't push it away. Luke 13, 1 and 2, "There were some at that present time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Someone's telling a story about something that just happened fairly recently in the life of Galilee. And Pilate is an individual that shows up several times throughout the gospel narratives, isn't he? We see him as one that's responsible for crucifying Jesus. We also see him here as someone that just doesn't seem to like Jewish people. That's part of his reputation in antiquity. This is one of the only times in the Gospels where we see Jesus who isn't intimately aware of details that are going on. Historians like Josephus and Philo, they mention other instances where Pilate unleashes violence upon his subjects, specifically Jews, especially in religious ceremonies. And Pilate treats these Galilean pilgrims who are on their way to worship their one true God. He instead tries to make them an offering himself. Jesus hears that. The question in it was, how evil were they, or did they deserve this? That might be one way to interpret what Luke is recording. He doesn't answer it necessarily. Instead, he pivots to a different tragedy, doesn't he? The Tower of Salome, it kills 18 people. You see moral evil and you see a natural disaster. Jesus acknowledges pain and horror without minimizing their effect. And he doesn't provide superficial comfort either. He doesn't tell them, his hearers, it's not recorded at least, that you're overreacting. He doesn't tell them that it's just bad. He leans into it. The Bible never sugarcoats the reality of evil and its effects all the way from Adam and Eve to the cross. The scriptures show over and again that evil and suffering are undoubtedly a part of this life. It's inescapable. But he doesn't blame the victims for what happens to them, does he? In Jesus' time, and you can read this in Job's own experience, in Jesus' time, it was commonplace, common theology for people to believe that, hey, when bad things happen, it must be because you're bad too. It must be because you brought this upon yourself. Whether that's it being your fault, if we applied this today in a school shooting, it's because you sent your kids to that school that day, or you made poor choices to not homeschool them. What a wicked thing to say. Or to someone that's experienced assault in their life, it's because they dress that way. What a wicked thing to say. Jesus doesn't blame those that experienced hardship. He leans in saying that this is a result of the fall. Instead of saying that the Galileans died because they were worse sinners, he just points out saying that everyone, everywhere needs repentance. You and I, above all people, especially you and I who trust Jesus most of all, need repentance. To model it, that's for sure, so that when we call people to repentance, they can see that God has changed us. That we do believe in the reality of death and resurrection. That Christ has provided the final answer to death and suffering. So when we encounter suffering, we don't rush to judgment, believing that it's because of someone's sin. The misfortune isn't just because they're sinners. We all are. Instead, we hear Paul, Romans 8, and how he talks about the earth is in the birthing stage right now. It's longing for new creation to come already, but there are pains even now racking her, longing for a day when the birth pains are going to be done and new creation is birthed, longing for the day when Jesus comes. No one is immune to pain. No one is immune to evil. The reformers recognize this. You and I have the seeds of all kinds of evil sown in our hearts, and we're capable of all sorts of terrible atrocities. Not just people that think differently, look differently, act differently than us. It's in us too. The call for us then is to evaluate our own spiritual health. Tragedy should prompt us to examine our lives. When bad stuff comes your way, it should prompt us to see, am I really who I say I am? Am I really who God says I am? Maybe you're going through all kinds of bad right now. These are questions that you should ask yourself. When the bad comes, these are questions that you should ask yourself. Why? Because God is the source of true healing and true strength, true stability, true peace. While you're going through it, ask God, do I thirst for you at all? Do I long to know you? Do I want your peace or do I want creature comforts now? Am I more loving and compassionate towards people? Or do I just want the pain to stop? Am I more or less sensitive to God's presence? Am I more or less quick to forgive people when they wrong me? Jesus, who experienced the greatest of evils, what does he do when he hangs on a cross? Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Are you more or less forgiving when bad stuff comes your way? Do you yearn for heaven and to be with Jesus? Why would we ask this? Why would we ask these questions? If it's not just because we're directly responsible for the things that come at us in this life, maybe God is using them to wake us up. One old dead preacher, he would say it like this: I learn to kiss the waves that push me against the rock of ages. We even learn to love the trials that push us to know a merciful and kind Savior all the more. Jesus acknowledges the bad, and he doesn't explain it away either. He takes an interesting approach, doesn't he? He doesn't offer, there's this word here, it's called a theodicy. Another way of that, of a definition for that is to provide justification for God doing that particular thing. As if we need to justify God. God can do what he pleases. Why does he not focus on a theodicy? Maybe it's because there were plenty of learned people and educated people, at least the ruling class in Jerusalem, in Israel. The Pharisees knew the Bible back and forth. They memorized it. They were obligated to. And they also memorized works of different rabbis backwards and forwards as well. They knew the law inside and out. And they had tremendous intellectual and academic rigor, better than mine. I'm blown away and humbled by what they were able to accomplish at a very early age, even in memorizing the first five books of the Bible. They grew up with a rich history and understanding of the scriptures. But it's not intellectual rigor that satisfies at the end of the day. Jesus doesn't just give a thesis statement. Jesus doesn't just spell everything out for his people. C.S. Lewis knew this all too well. C.S. Lewis, a personal hero, I love the man. Could we co-sign everything that he taught? Absolutely not. But he understood the problem of pain and suffering and evil, like many of you do in here today. He wrote two books about this problem. One was a really serious academic work. The other one was a personal reflection on the loss of his wife. Question, which one did he write first? He ended up writing the problem of pain as a way to try to answer some objections that people have to the Christian faith. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good book. Every Christian should read it. You'll notice, though, that he wrote another book about his wife passing away, though, too. Because it's not a bunch of logic and math that makes people feel better when they experience pain and tragedy. No one ever told me that grief felt so much like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation of fear, the same fluttering in my stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning, I keep on swallowing. That's his experience after his wife passes. That Jesus shows the universal need for repentance. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He turns the conversation away from external circumstances, and then he makes it very painfully practical for everyone that's in his hearing. He leaves them exposed. That's what should happen when we hear news reports and we hear radio talk about, goodness, you've seen the last week where students are texting their parents about a school shooting. This is real life. Mom, I love you. One student would say, while one of their friends passes. All of our defenses, all of the things that we try to make ourselves secure with are stripped away. They melt away in the face of real evil and show us just how frail we are. And he forces us to change the question, moving away from why did this happen to how should I respond? When bad stuff comes our way, when bad stuff happens out in the world, we have to ask, how should we respond? What should our response be today? How many of you woke up today with your baby boy or baby girl climbing out of their bed and climbing into yours? It wasn't today, it was yesterday though for me. It was wonderful and sweet. How many of you had your first cup of coffee? Yes. How many of you had your second cup of coffee? How many of you still need a cup of coffee right now? Yes. These are wonderful, good gifts, aren't they? Sweet, wonderful, good gifts. How many of you woke up this morning with the warm sun splashing across your face? And you felt the cool breeze when you got into your car, or walked to your car. I still had the AC on in mine. How many of you were greeted by friends this morning? How many of you were greeted by people that you've gathered with for years? These are wonderful, good gifts from a wildly merciful, kind, and gentle God. Yet when we have these things, the first question that we ask isn't, I wonder what I can do to deserve more than this stuff. Do you feel that? You ever ask yourself why you get to do the things that are so wonderful and so good and so life-giving? You ever wonder why God lets you experience this good stuff? It's not because of our inalienable rights. It's not. It's not because you saved enough in a 401k or retired with a pension. It's not just because you've made really amazing, excellent choices throughout the story of your life. We would say that this is common grace. When Jesus talks about in the Gospels that it rains on the just and the unjust, rain back in the day wasn't a bad thing, y'all. Rain was a good thing because they were farmers. So even for the worst of us, even for the worst kinds of farmers in here, maybe God's going to sprinkle a little good stuff on your land too. It's common to all. We would call it common grace. God's kindness speaks aloud to us and it says, trust and repent and know him. If that's the voice of good stuff, what is going on when bad stuff comes our way? It is a loud megaphone for you and me to hear God screaming at us to know and trust him too. To know him, to trust him. Jesus is emphasizing spiritual preparedness in this life because there's a life to come. The sinfulness of all humanity is a reality, and the very huge, significant necessity that we have in front of us now is repentance. Otherwise, we risk facing eternal separation before a holy God. He doesn't explain away the bad. He leans all the way in, and he highlights gracious purpose in the bad. This is perhaps the greatest struggle for Christians and non-Christians too. How can God be good in the face of evil? Jesus doesn't answer that question here. But he does show that while suffering and evil are realities that cannot be ignored in this life, he shows God's gracious purpose in his plan. Suffering is not meaningless then. It's a part of God's redemptive plan. He shows that the ultimate goal then isn't to avoid bad stuff that comes our way, but instead it's to prepare for eternity. Each of us hear the call now to prepare for eternity. How do we do that? Each problem, each feeling, each sense, each pain that you and I feel is going to feel bigger and greater than us, and it should. And it should push us to someone that's bigger and stronger and way more faithful than anyone in here or anyone out there. This is a call to tremendous hope. James 1, 2 through 4. What happens when we experience trials? It produces perseverance, and in perseverance produces maturity or growth in Jesus. And so in every difficulty, there's an invitation to draw closer and closer to him, to our Jesus. How do we do that? Jesus uses the same word twice. It's repentance. Well, Tim, how do you do that when bad stuff comes your way, especially when you're not responsible for the things that have happened to you? Repentance means three things. To repent is to confess. It's to acknowledge our weakness and sinfulness before a very holy God. And while I'm not responsible for the things that are done to me, I am responsible for how I act in those decisions and those situations. Unavoidable. So I confess that I might fail to do what's right. You confess that we're all guilty of pride, bitterness, self-righteousness, worry. Worrying about if this would ever end. We confess our need. We confess our sinfulness. To repent, it means to be contrite too. This is the emotional piece. It is to be remorseful for what has happened. To be broken about it. Not in the face of consequences, but grieved by the fact that we can hurt God with our actions. That God's heart can be broken because of the things that we have done. And then to repent is to correct our ways. It's to turn away from our sin. Our Jesus, he doesn't answer the question, and it doesn't satisfy all human curiosity here, does it? Jesus overwhelmingly, over and again, though, he continues to call us to trust and repentance. Suffering in this life is unavoidable. But he calls us to eternal life. To be prepared in this life for what comes. whatever comes our way. Our Jesus, he experienced the worst kind of suffering on the cross, not just humiliation and degradation, not just wounds and pain. But the Father turns his face away from the Son and bleeds and dies, taking wrath upon himself for you and me. God uses suffering to make something wonderful, though. 3 days later, he's resurrected, powerful, he reigns forever. And he promises eternal life to anyone that trusts in him and flees from their old life. They turn away from their sin. He doesn't promise an easygoing, wonderful, fantastic life here. But there's good news even when pain comes. So as believers, we're called not to respond to suffering with despair, but repentance and hope. If there was ever a question for you to ask and wrestle with today, then it's not, why do bad things happen? The question you ask today and every day then, when bad stuff comes, is how am I prepared for eternity? Am I prepared to see Jesus face to face? Am I prepared for a world made new because of his power and majesty? The only way we can have confidence in this life is through trust and repentance, though. Are you prepared for eternity? Repentance is the only way, the only sure way to face life's uncertainties. Knowing that our hope isn't in this world, but it's in the eternal promises of our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Jesus, who doesn't give. He's such a good listener. He's such a good question answer. He gets to the heart of the question as it's presented. He's such a good shepherd. What a good pastor Jesus is. He has us looking past the immediate and looking towards eternity. Father, it's so hard to see and trust when every feeling and threat or thought or injury just feels and seems so big. God, would you help us trust today? Father, help us trust you every day. Father, we confess our need for you. We confess our need for a Savior. We are broken because of what we've done, how we handled situations, how we offend, how we wound your heart. We want to correct today. Help us trust Christ today.